What happens if I die before I'm baptized? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, we have a good news story to share with you. Actor Chris Evans plays the part of Captain America in the Marvel movies. Chris was so moved by the story of a boy saving his younger sister from a dog attack that the actor reached out with a message and a gift. Here's the story. The aunt of 6-year-old Bridger Walker of Cheyenne, Wyoming, posted the story of how the boy saved his sister from a dog attack and was seriously injured in the process. The Captain America actor saw the story and responded. In a video message, Chris said, "Pal, you're a hero. What you did was so brave, so selfless. Your sister is so lucky to have you as a big brother. Your parents must be so proud of you." He also told the boy he was sending him an authentic Captain America shield from one hero to another.
Hey, that's so cool, Bill.
Isn't that great?
I mean, talk about a real hero. I heard that story, too, about that little boy who, I mean, basically saved his sister's life with that dog coming at her. And just a remarkable story of courage, even in someone so young. I thought that was so cool.
I know. I saw that as well. And just be praying for that little guy with his recovery, because he was seriously bitten by that dog. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. Liam posted this on our Twitter account, and he says, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said that an evil and unfaithful generation asked for signs. But in the previous chapter, when John the Baptist doubted if Jesus was the Christ, why did Jesus point to his miraculous works? And why would he perform so many miracles if only the wicked and faithless desired them?
Hey, Liam, yeah, I guess it could look like a contradiction right there in Matthew 11 and then in Matthew 12. But it really, the focus here is, who is Jesus speaking to? And what is the heart behind the question that they're asking? So in Matthew chapter 12, you have Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Verse 38 says, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Now, right there, he's speaking of the resurrection from the dead. He goes on, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." In other words, the Pharisees had these signs before them. They were going to see and experience the power of the resurrection. They heard the preaching of Jesus, and yet they would not repent. The people of Nineveh repented when Jonah went and preached to them. They didn't have all those same signs that Jesus demonstrated there, and yet they repented. And so Jesus is really rebuking the Pharisees here. And then if you go to the previous chapter in Matthew chapter 11, where you have John the Baptist asking a sort of a similar question in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Now, what you need to understand, especially right there, it's Matthew 11:5, is that Jesus is alluding to or referring back to these prophecies that you have throughout the book of Isaiah, the messianic age where God's ruler was going to come, the blind were going to have their eyes open. The lame were going to leap. The good news, the gospel was going to be preached to the poor. You see this in places like Isaiah 29, 18 and following, Isaiah 35, 5, or Isaiah 61, verse 1. Let me just read what that one says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn. It's so interesting right there. I mean, you could sort of understand why John the Baptist is so confused. I mean, here you have this promise of the messianic ruler, king coming, proclaiming liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Well, where is John the Baptist as he's asking this question? He's in prison. You see, the Pharisees, they're testing Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, you know, we'll believe if you do this or that. And Jesus had already done so many things and said so many things, and he was going to rise again from the dead. The reality is they're not going to believe. They're just trying to test Jesus. And I think a lot of people today do the very same thing. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say to you, or maybe you've said this yourself, oh, I would believe in God if he just revealed himself to me. If he just did this, that, or the other, then I would believe in him. Well, be careful. If that's kind of your stance, you probably wouldn't. You might be testing the Lord. Because the fact of the matter is God has already given us sufficient evidence. Romans chapter 1 says that the whole world knows that God is the creator in one sense, just by virtue of the magnificence, the beauty of the created order all around us. We know that he's the king, that he's the creator, and yet we suppress that knowledge in unrighteousness. And here the Pharisees have Jesus revealing himself not only as the great Lord of creation, but as the Redeemer of the people of God, delivering people from demons, forgiving people's sins, and yet they're testing him, rejecting him. Now, that's very different than what John the Baptist is doing in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist is a child of God in the middle of a very sticky situation. He's in prison, and he's having doubts. And you know what? Sometimes you might as well. You can be a genuine Christian, a genuine follower of Jesus, and because of circumstances, because of difficulties in life, sometimes wonder, Jesus, what's going on? And I think that's what's happening with John the Baptist. He's saying, are you the one who was to come, or should I look for another? I'm still in prison here. And what does Jesus do? He points him back to the Word. Again, he quotes from places like the prophet Isaiah. This is who I am. I am the Messiah. I am healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, proclaiming liberty to the captives. Now, it wasn't the kind of liberty that John the Baptist maybe was anticipating. This is a liberty from sin, death, and Satan. Jesus basically reminds John the Baptist of the gospel. And in the middle of those sticky situations, that's what we need to be reminded of as well. So the Pharisees are testing Jesus, Liam. John the Baptist is a child of God who's wondering. He's got these doubts. He's not trying to test Jesus. He's afraid. And you know what? That can happen to us too. We go to Jesus and then we look to the Word and we rest in what God has said, what Jesus has said. And that's exactly what he calls John the Baptist to do.
Liam, thank you so much for your question. We appreciate you contacting us. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And here's the number to call if you have a question. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. By the way, you can also record your question on our website. If you go to corechristianity.com/radio, you'll see a little microphone icon on the side of the page there. You can click on that and record your question right there. Cammy called us from Nebraska with this question.
I do have a question in the difference of religions as far as going out to find a church, to find one that fits what we believe. Is there a doctrine or something that the churches have that we could call or check online to see if they study or believe in the same way we do? Thank you.
Hey, Cammy, thank you for that question. And such an important one, because we need to be in good churches. And good churches are churches that are faithful to the scriptures, that are preaching the Bible. So I would say one just sort of baseline thing that is so important is the church that you're a part of teaching scripture? I mean, if you got somebody getting up there and just sort of sharing about their own personal experience and you know, a couple jokes sprinkled in and maybe some Bible verses for encouragement, and I think that's the wrong approach. We want to grow deeper in our understanding of the Word of God. And so you think about what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word. I would say that's one of the first things you need to ask is the church that I'm going to preaching the Word? And I've noticed in recent days that a lot of churches are kind of shy about what they believe. More and more churches aren't even putting a statement of faith on their website. I don't know if part of that is just this sort of progressive postmodern society that we live in, where we don't want to, you know, hold to dogmatic truth or what it is. But the fact of the matter is we should, as churches, be transparent about the truths that we believe and confess, because we believe that those truths are what are going to change people's lives. And so if you're going to a church, it should be the case that it's easy to see what it is that they believe, that they're open about that because they're proud of it. I mean, we believe the gospel, the truth of God's word. One of the things that we sometimes refer to, Cammy, in terms of looking for a good church, are the marks of the church. Now, the marks of the church, this is how you find a true church, if you will, is, are they preaching the Word of God, the truth of the gospel faithfully, the preaching of the Word? And that's key, because if there's no preaching, there's no church, right? The church is formed by, created by the preaching of the Word of God. You think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And people are sent, pastors, missionaries are sent to preach the gospel. And as that word is going out, God begins to create faith in our hearts to create the church out of nothing, if you will, through His holy word. So you have the preaching of the word, but you also have, and this is important, Cammy, the right worship of God, the administration of the ordinances that Jesus gave to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are things that Jesus left for us as believers to follow after. And so if you have a church that isn't doing those things, well, there's a serious problem. But here's another mark of the church: discipline. Church discipline. You know, a lot of churches just don't do church discipline today. And that doesn't just mean, you know, Matthew 18 and going through the process of something like excommunication, but it's just that building up in the faith, that everyday encouragement that we receive from the body of Christ through the preaching of the word, through the oversight of pastors and elders who are ordained, like Paul talked about in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And so as we're looking for a church, we want to keep in our mind those marks of the church front and center. Is the word of God being preached? Are we worshiping Jesus like he commanded in his word? You know, the ordinances, are they being administered here? Is there discipline? Is there oversight? Pastors, elders, those kinds of things. That is so important. So often when we're looking for churches, Cammy, or when people are looking for churches today, they're not focused on that. What's the church believe? What are they teaching? It's very much, you know, what kind of programs do they have? And is it entertaining? Do I enjoy being there because they have a great music program or whatnot? Well, those things aren't insignificant. But the main thing is the gospel being faithfully preached? Any church that doesn't have a high view of God's word isn't a church worth going to. And sometimes you might have to do a little bit more digging to determine whether or not that's the case in any given church, because churches aren't being transparent. And I think if that's the case, that would be a red flag in my mind, Cammy. I know that there's also some resources over at corechristianity.com on how to find a good church. Make sure you check those out.
And of course, if you go to the website for Adriel's Church, you'll find out exactly what they believe.
That's right. Yeah. 408 pages of a statement of faith that, no, I'm just joking. Yeah. Yeah. No, I do think one of the things, Bill, it's helpful because it keeps us as pastors accountable too. You know, if somebody came to me and said, hey, you claim to believe this, but now you're teaching something different. Well, that holds me accountable. Being transparent about our beliefs is a safeguard for pastors, for teachers, but also for the church, so that they know exactly what they're going to get when they show up.
Hmm. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer, and today we are offering our new 100-page softcover workbook for the Gospel of John. And Adriel, can you explain what makes this study so special?
Yeah, well, Bill, you know, I think a lot of people want to read their Bibles and find wisdom for how to live, but they have a hard time knowing where to start, or they get bogged down in the process. With the Gospel of John Bible Workbook, you'll have a reliable guide that engages you from start to finish. Each weekly lesson includes select passages from John's Gospel, reflection questions, and explanations of the key lessons every Christian should know about the Gospel of John. This study will help you gain a deeper understanding of what the scriptures teach, the relevant historic Christian doctrines that churches should believe and hold to, and the key themes throughout the Gospel of John. So you're going to want to check this resource out. Head over to corechristianity.com/Gospel of John to get your copy of our new Bible study today.
By the way, one of our longtime supporters here at Core Christianity was so encouraged by this Bible study that he gave us a special gift. He said, "You've got to get this out to more people." So if this is your very first time requesting a resource from us, we want to give you the Gospel of John Study Workbook for free. You can take advantage of the special gift from us here at Core Christianity by heading over to corechristianity.com/Gospel of John. And get your copy today. And for help getting any of our resources, you can also call us at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Let's go to another question. This one came in from Alan, who posted on our website, and he says, "I have a question about baptism. I'm saved, as are my children, but we've never been baptized. I'm currently looking for a church to call home, so I'm not really sure where to go for this. What happens if I die before I'm baptized? Also, are there rules on exactly who can baptize you?"
Hey, Alan, thank you for that question. Well, I guess I would start by saying we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that faith can happen. You can have faith in Jesus prior to your baptism. In fact, for adults, I mean, this is what you see in the New Testament. People would believe, and then they would be baptized. When somebody in my church comes to faith, or when somebody, you know, joins the church and they've never been baptized, well, they typically believe prior to being baptized, right? And so then we get them baptized. And so I think it's unhelpful to think of it as like, okay, I believe I'm saved, but now I have to complete my salvation by being baptized. Or maybe I believe I'm not really saved, and so I need to be baptized in order to truly, finally be saved, something like that. And yet at the same time, And this gets at kind of in the previous question, talking about the marks of the church, I know right now that baptism is just not emphasized in a lot of churches. Or if it is, it's almost like this thing where it's we're having baptisms because we want to show as a church that we're having baptisms. We got this baptism Sunday, and we're going to set up the cameras and the video and all that stuff. And it becomes a theatrical production. You know, baptism is a holy ordinance given to us by Jesus Christ. It's a sign of our union with Him in His death and resurrection, and it's commanded by Jesus in Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus said. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Baptism is really the first part of Christian discipleship. And I think it's a shame that in so many churches, we'll have people who have come to faith, who have been walking with the Lord for years, even teaching Bible study classes, and yet baptism is just sort of overlooked. It's this picture, this visible picture of our union with Jesus Christ and our being engrafted into the body of Christ. And so, Alan, I would say you need to be in a good church and you need to be baptized. And I've talked to a lot of Christians who they're kind of embarrassed about getting baptized because they've been walking with the Lord for so many years, and they just think, oh boy, you know, what are people going to think? Now I'm doing baptism. Well, you do it because Christ calls you to, and it's not just something that you're doing. Actually, first and foremost, it's a promise of God to His people. God is the baptizer. He's the one that washes us. He's the one that cleanses us. He's the one that unites us to His Son, Jesus, by faith. And He extends these gifts to us. Baptism is a gift for you, Alan, and for your family, of God's goodwill towards you in the gospel, visibly depicted, conveyed. It's a means of grace. And so I would say you need to be baptized. And, you know, the second part of your question there, you know, are there rules on who exactly can baptize you? Well, you need to be baptized in the church by a pastor or a minister. Now, I know that there are a lot of people right now who are listening who think, wait a minute, did you say I have to be baptized by a pastor? I was baptized by, you know, my cousin in the bay or by my friend at the pool or something like that. You know, today, I think in a lot of churches, we just sort of assume that baptism, the Lord's Supper, anybody can do that. And so I want you to think about this for a second. Why is it that it's important that this is done in the church by a pastor, by a minister? And by the way, I'm not saying that if you were baptized in another way, that that was necessarily wrong or that that was not a legitimate baptism. I mean, actually, I think we'd have to think about each case in particular, and I don't want to get bogged down with that right now. But ordinarily speaking, I think in the New Testament, baptism was something that was done by these ministers, these people who were called to preach and teach the word of God. And not everyone is called to preach and teach the word of God in the same way. You think about what James said in James chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. Paul makes it absolutely clear in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus chapter 1, that you have these officers in the church, elders, called to teach, called to hold fast to and guard the deposit of faith. Well, what is that deposit? It's the preaching of the word. And what is baptism? It's just the visible gospel. It's a visible word to us from God. Same with the Lord's Supper. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. It's the job of the officers in the church to steward these mysteries and to administer them in the life of the church. And I think what we've done today is we've severed the gifts of God, like baptism and the Lord's Supper, from the church, so that we've made them these sort of individualistic things. I'm not even a part of a church. I just went and got baptized by my cousin at the beach or something like that. Well, no, these kinds of things ordinarily ought to happen through the ministry of the church, Alan. And so again, get in a good church, a church that has those marks. The word of God is being faithfully taught. These ordinances are being administered and valued. There's discipline. There's care for the people there. You need it.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, we have time for one last question. This was an email that came in from TJ. TJ says, I recently heard a sermon on justification, and it mentioned the active obedience of Christ. I hadn't heard that term, but one of my friends said it wasn't biblical, but part of a man-made theology. Is there any biblical or historical evidence for this teaching?
Yeah, TJ, thanks. And we got a real big question here for the last one. Well, what is justification? It's an act of God's free grace, whereby, this is what he does, he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only because of the righteousness of Jesus that's given to us, imputed to us, and received by faith alone. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that Jesus was born under the law. He came and perfectly fulfilled the requirements of God's holy law in a way that we never could. You get the sense, actually, throughout the scriptures that Jesus is doing what Israel throughout the Old Testament didn't do. Jesus is obeying God's law perfectly. And this life of obedience, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law, is what we're talking about when we refer to the active obedience of Jesus Christ. It's the fact, TJ, that Jesus lived the perfect life so that we might be not only forgiven, but given that righteous life lived so that we could stand before God's judgment seat and be accepted, justified. Because the fact of the matter is, none of us is perfect. And you ask, is there biblical evidence for this? Well, one verse that I would point to is Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.